Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising children in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hey there, thank you for joining me here today. We are going to be talking about Apple and Android's newly announced parental controls and child safety initiatives. Perhaps you saw one of the headlines talking about how at Apple's developer conference just a couple weeks ago, there was a good amount of time spent on highlighting how they are redesigning and expanding screen time controls. And if you are an iPhone family, like most, the majority of American families are, at least for their kids, then you know that screen time has been very difficult. It's easy to find workarounds on the kids' side of it. It takes a lot of work and time to figure out how to get all the settings right. And so this sounds like good news. But at the same time, ironically, maybe, right, Google also announces that they're going to have expanded Android parental controls, actually controls that are like right in the phone's settings that are going to be available without Family Link. So yeah, first glance, this sounds great. We love it when big tech companies, especially like Apple and Google, are making decisions with children in mind. So some of these new announcements that they're saying that we're going to be more, it's going to be more easy for us to set up time allowances, right? Parents are going to be able to approve new websites for kids when they request it. We're going to be able to manage who our children can communicate with greater ease. And as the parent, we're going to get a redesigned, at least on Apple, like screen time interface with guidance and age-based limits. And that's a kind of a new feature that Apple is offering. They're saying that they're going to offer these age-based protections. So what that means is that when you create an Apple account for your child and you put in their actual, right, legal age into the account, then that child is going to be placed under what Apple considers to be safety settings for that age. And then accordingly, they're going to also incorporate expert recommendations. And from some of those experts, they say is like the American Academy of Pediatrics to help guide parents in their choices. Now, I do have a few key issues that I'd like to point out before we kind of get into the nitty gritty of these newly announced parental controls. First question we have to ask is why? Why now are they doing this? And second is we have to recognize the authority that they are assuming, right? So let's get into this so that we as Christian parents can truly think biblically about our children's device access and what that really means. Okay, so first, we cannot miss what's actually happening here. Apple and Google releasing these new parental control updates at the same time, right? This is not ironic at all. And it isn't because they're just icons of moral virtue, right? They are implicitly admitting that the smartphone and the tablets that they produce have not had the necessary and proper control settings for parents to safely give these devices to children to use, right? They know that these devices are not neutral. They know that children have not been adequately protected and that parents have been carrying the impossible burden of managing these devices, right? The devices that are technically really just designed for adults so that they can profit off of capturing children's attention. So essentially, after more than a decade of parents struggling, and children bypassing restrictions, pornography, and strangers finding kids, social media swallowing purpose and time, video games, you know, stealing so much of young men, families losing their children to the screen in their very own homes. Right now, they say, parents, rejoice. We are making it easier for you. When in reality, it should have never been this hard in the first place. Why did parents have to essentially become IT administrators and cybersecurity experts and you know, expert app reviewers and privacy lawyers and digital detectives, right, just to keep a child safe on a device that's marketed just as normal for family life, right? Well, if we consider why now, why is Apple and Google essentially at the same time announcing these updates? And I think it's three reasons. And these are really just my opinion, but several other commentators have kind of agreed with these as well. Number one, you know, it's summertime, and that is when Apple's developer conferences, and we can assume, of course, that Apple knows what Google is doing. Google kind of knows what Apple is doing and whatnot. And they can easily announce this right now because parents are feeling the pinch, right? It's summer. They're trying to limit and control screen time in these long days when kids are not in school, and it becomes really easy to hand over the device. And so it's a perfect time for parents to think, oh, thank you, Apple. Thank you, Google, right? I feel so much relief knowing that just around the corner, you're going to make this easier for me. Because the other reality is parents are getting fed up and parents are going on to avoidance, like avoiding these devices completely, right? There's lots of people who are just promoting that old school way of childhood, which is what we would promote. And they're just sick and tired of dealing with it. And so they're just going without. And that Apple and Google, of course, doesn't want that. So they're going to swoop in and they're going to try and assuage everybody's, you know, emotions and anxiety and say, hey, we're going to make it easier. Number two reason is that pressure is mounting against big tech. In March of this year, a California jury found Meta and Google liable for the addiction harms caused to a teen girl based on the design of their product. Not by the content, but by their design. Well, this trial highlighted how the young girl's mom was so overwhelmed with technology that she had no idea how to stop her daughter from accessing all these addictive social media platforms for as much as, like, I think one day it was like 18 hours a day. Additionally, there's like tons of new research that's constantly coming out. One recent one I saw was that there's new research suggesting that the lower birth rate is correlated to the increased smartphone use, right? We've also seen major lawsuits coming against big tech companies. We have a majority of states that's enacting legislation to ban smartphones from the classroom. And furthermore, right, parents everywhere are just rising up and demanding an end to this one-to-one device inside the classroom, which for the most part is maybe it's iPads or it's, which is Apple, or it's Chromebooks, which is Google. And then we have countries that are approving social media bans for children under 16, Australia, the UK, Canada, Indonesia, Malaysia, the UAE, France, Denmark, Greece, right? The pressure is mounting against these tech companies and how they have knowingly harmed children. And then finally, number three, and I kind of alluded to this before, but the non-smartphone options, they're just kind of getting better and better. And parents are just rejecting big tech, Apple and Google, right? The landline is making a major comeback, right? We have a tin can phone and we love it. There's multiple companies that are coming out with these landlines as well. Kids safe phone, such as Pinwheel, Gab or Bark. These are reputable companies who have proven themselves as reasonable alternatives to iPhones and Android phones. So when there's so many other options that truly appear to value child safety and to put families first, it really kind of makes Apple and Google look like jerks, right? So these companies know that if they don't respond to prove, right, that they care about child safety, it will just continue to erode the trust that parents have in them because it's already eroding and so it'd make it worse. So I think that's important to recognize right up front that this is not necessarily a truly altruistic, heartfelt desire from Apple. You know, they've always wanted to have these parental controls, but now they've finally been able to develop the technology capable for giving parents more control. No, not at all. Not for a second. If they wanted to be like, quote, safe from the start, like they say, right? They could have developed and released these features anytime over the last 15 years. Nevertheless, I do appreciate improvements. Any improvements are good. They are a positive step in the right direction. So, of course, a lot of my frustration and almost jaggedness comes from the fact that I did raise 7 Gen Z kids who, and I spent pretty much from 2014 to 2024 trying to lock down iPhones and make Apple's screen time limits work. It was a lot of work. And so I wish so desperately that these features were available from the beginning of screen time when it released in 2018. That's the other reality, is they didn't have really any parental controls until 2018. But again, it is good. It really is that they are at least coming out now. And so what I want to do next is kind of get into some of these newly announced parental control settings. And I will focus mainly on Apple because I know that 90% plus of young people get iPhones. Android is still popular. It tends to be more popular with adults than it does with young people. So I'm going to just focus a little bit more on Apple. But because as Christian parents, we cannot approach something as powerful as an internet-connected iPhone or iPad pragmatically, I want to set the stage biblically, right? We can't just look at what works and what doesn't work. We have to talk about what forms a child, what shapes their heart, their mind, and their spirit. When you read the press release from this Apple newsroom, it's easy to feel like, yes, of course, they care about kids. Yes, they care about me as a parent. Yes, they are doing what is good. But underneath their perfectly curated words is this implicit authority, right? They are telling parents that they still know what is best, right? They'll automatically add safety settings based on a child's age, yes, but they're going to do so based on their opinions, what they feel is safe, right? They're going to suggest essential apps that the kids need on their devices. They're going to make all of these suggestions. And if we aren't careful, we can end up believing that Apple's suggestions are what's good instead of following our instincts, following the Holy Spirit's convictions. We can just go based on what Apple says. Well, this is standard, right? This is what a child this age should have. But let's just look at scripture. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul is writing about Jesus' return, and he says that while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. And so when I hear them boasting these new safety features that's going to be so great for parents, you're going to have peace of mind and all this, I always go to this verse because while they are preaching peace and safety and they're deceiving parents at the same time, destruction will come. And we do not want destruction to come upon our children because we're believing that these companies are truly offering us peace and safety. So Paul actually continues in 1 Thessalonians 5 saying, you know, that as Christians, we are not in darkness. We are in the light. We must be sober-minded. We must be faithful. And we must be full of hope. And so we must remember in that lightness that we live, that scripture is our authority. That is our light. It brings light to the darkness of this world. And it is sufficient, right? We know this, for our instruction, for all of life. And yes, that includes how we raise children in the digital age. We are constantly being warned in the New Testament of false teachers, of being deceived, of facing temptation or falling to temptation. Therefore, we must, as 1 Thessalonians 5 also tells us, test everything to ensure that it aligns with Scripture. That includes whether or not we allow an internet-connected device, and if so, what parental controls and allowances we allow on that device, right? This is stuff that we should be praying about together with our spouse, not necessarily with our child, but maybe if they're older, about whether you're going to allow something, whether or not it's going to be good for them. You can definitely have good discussions about that and pray for wisdom, but we should not enter into these decisions about whether or not we give a child a handheld personal screen to be entertained or to play games or to browse the internet, whatever it is they're going to be doing, without prayer, without going to scripture and making sure that this is right, not only for our child, but that the Holy Spirit is not convicting us or warning us, saying, no, maybe this isn't right. All right, so let's go ahead then and get into these changes that Apple is making so we can think critically and biblically about them. So Apple says these new features are designed to help parents manage three broad categories. The first is what children see. The second is who children can communicate with. And the third is when children can access apps. Now, this sounds simple, even basic, but each one of these categories represents a major area of childhood formation. What they see and consume forms their worldview. Who they connect with and communicate with shapes their relationships. And then when they access and how much children can access shapes their habits. It shapes their sleep, their schoolwork, their hobbies, their worship. So these aren't minor things. These are pretty big categories in the sense of how a child is formed. And biblically, we know that it's the parent's role to disciple, to train, to shepherd children, right? We don't want a tech device to do any of this. But sometimes it feels as though we can't stop it from happening because the device, you know, by design, disciples in these very categories, which is why we need to be so intentional and prayerful about whether or not we give the device or even bring it into the home at all, even if it's a shared device, because all of that matters. Okay, so listen to Apple's language on this newsroom blog post announcing these updates. They say these tools are designed to allow parents to more easily manage their child's digital experience. Parents will be able to access new child safety features. Parents can tailor their child's digital journey. Parents can choose which apps are appropriate. Parents can approve websites. Parents can manage contacts. Parents can set schedules. Parents can extend time. Notice who is doing all of the work. The parent. But this isn't the work of discipleship that is most important, right? Because that's what we should really be spending our time doing. No, this is the exhausting work of managing and controlling a device that wants to take over our child's life, that's fighting to take over our child's life, that wants to disciple our child. We have to do all of this work so that it can be used as a tool rather than this all-encompassing, all-consuming entertainment device. You see, Apple created and normalized these powerful and personal devices. They created the whole app ecosystem that strips all of us of necessary friction. They profit from children accessing these environments that parents didn't understand, right, for years. The whole time, they pointed to parents and said, it's your job, not ours. And now they're still saying the same thing, but they're adding, we've made it easier for you. You still have to do all the work, but we've made it just a little bit easier. I mean, the reality is the easiest thing for parents to do is to just delay giving these devices at all, right? If the limiting part of what we always say, delay and limit, if the limiting part of allowing kids access to these devices feels like a full-time job, well, don't sacrifice that time because that time can be spent in discipleship, much more meaningful time spent together than taking that time to do nothing but device management. So my point is that we can't be deceived into thinking that just because they're offering parental controls, that it's a free pass or permission slip to let our kids have these devices because they're just going to be safer. Again, remember, while they're preaching peace and safety, destruction can come upon us. So we must keep our first priority of discipleship the first priority and not fall to these blowing winds of cultural norms. And like every kid has an iPad and every, you know, fifth grader has an iPhone. Any parent who has allowed too much too soon knows that it is harder after a device is given, not easier. It's actually easier to just keep saying no, because once you give the device, then it takes so much work to fight the kid from wanting it all of the time. Okay, so now let's get a little bit deeper into these three categories. The first category was what children can see. So this is what Apple says, quote, parents have the option to start with just a few essential apps, a curated set, or choose just the apps they feel are appropriate for their child. Parents can then gradually add more apps over time while staying in control at every step, end quote. So what they are referring to when they say a child's account is created is that parents will immediately be given the option to choose which apps they'll have on the device. So this wasn't a default before. If you were to go in and create a child's account, they didn't give you an option of which apps. You had to like manually go in and delete all of the apps that were automatically like pre-installed that you didn't want. Now, based on the picture that Apple shows on this news release, the kind of quote essentials only apps includes FaceTime, text, phone, maps, and settings. Now, that does sound pretty basic, but we need to consider whether or not these are all actually essential for kids, right? Does a child need FaceTime? Now, I get it that it's amazing technology and you can talk to grandparents who live far away or other family members, but who else could they be FaceTiming with? What inappropriate things could be seen through FaceTime with unknown people? And this will kind of get into who you allow as contacts, of course, and whether or not you have contact controls on. But I will tell you personally, I did not allow FaceTime for my kids under 16. If they needed to FaceTime a family member or they wanted to, we did that together through my phone. There simply was no wisdom in allowing this technology that could potentially open the door to some sort of sexual exploitation when it wasn't necessary, because they did have a lot of friends as contacts, because back in that day, there wasn't contact control. And again, young people don't always have the discernment that they need, and so they may allow a FaceTime call over a phone call or over text messaging, and again, who knows what can be seen. And then if you take the Maps app, well, you can go back and listen to the podcast I released, I guess it was a month or two ago, on navigation when I was refuting whether or not smartphones were beneficial for children. I think that podcast is number 217. You can hear my argument for children not needing digital navigation apps on their device. Now, if you're giving a 16-year-old their first iPhone and they're driving, then allowing maps, of course, makes sense. But otherwise, there's very little reason for children to have navigation apps, because these apps also serve as like a backdoor to the internet when you click on links inside of businesses' listings that you can go to and find on the maps, because it's not just a map, right? It's all of the businesses that you can find the listings for as well. So as a parent, it's easy to accept what Apple considers to be essential apps. My encouragement and admonishment to you is just to really reject their recommendations and remove every and any app that isn't immediately needed. Like, you might think, well, it's kind of basic, what could they do? But if there really isn't a need, remove it. Or if you don't know how to use the app, or you don't know what it's for, or you've never used it on your iPhone, remove it. There's just no reason to give a child one more thing to click on and to just be looking at the screen to be doing something, right? Remove anything that isn't a need. Now, also in this category of what children see is the ask to browse. Now, previously on the iPhone, parents could enable the ask to buy, which gave parents the ability to approve an app download from the App Store after the child requested it. You know, whether it was free or was paid, you still had to get permission to download it. Now, a child can send a request to the parent managing their screen time controls, asking them to have access to a website within Safari. Now, again, on the surface, this sounds like that could be a real benefit for children who maybe they need to access a website for school. And depending on what type of website restrictions the parent has set up on screen time, maybe they're not able to do that. But again, let's take a step back and evaluate. We need to ask if Safari is even necessary on a child's device, or is the App Store even necessary? Because these are two highly formative applications. The internet browser is a portal to the world, right? And when a child is young, they simply can't handle the vast amount of information and actually turn that into knowledge and wisdom. And the App Store, well, goodness, this is like an unlimited shopping experience of everything: games, entertainment, lifestyle, sports, music, networking, socializing, all of that. And they all promise some, you know, great entertainment, soothing, connecting, pleasing, pacifying, right? You know what I mean? That all offers something that just feels good. Not necessarily always a tool, maybe, but for kids, it's usually just something that is entertaining. So why even expose them to all of the vast and limitless possibilities of ways that they could be entertained by giving them access to the App Store? Again, I'll say from my own experience, I removed the App Store from my children's phones so they didn't have the ability to search for apps they wanted. To me, that was one more distraction, one more temptation for them. So the Ask to Buy feature wasn't used. If I decided that they needed a new app, or they came to me and we discussed it, we had this face-to-face conversation about the app and what they were going to use it for, and I would research it, then I took their, you know, their physical phone, and then I re-enabled the App Store to appear, and then I downloaded the app myself using my Apple password, and then I set the new app up. So not, I mean, they could have done this all by themselves, but by me doing it, it also ensures that I have the safety settings on that new app also set up, so that each app, like, I understood what they had privileges to access. And if that app needed specific safety settings, then I went ahead and did that on my own. If you give your child the ability to download the app, well, they could create an account with that app and you would never know what that is. And then again, I didn't give access to any browser either, to Safari or to Chrome on my kids' phones. If anything needed to be like researched, well, that could be done on the family's home computer, which we had several family laptops that stayed in public areas of the home. So it just wasn't an option of choosing whether or not to allow them to have access to a new website, because the whole thing was just blocked. We just disabled all of the internet altogether. Now, was this cumbersome for them? And I say, yeah, it would probably be even more cumbersome now in the era of QR codes. So I will give it that. But that inconvenience, that friction, I believe is good for them, right? Having instant access to everything all of the time with very little effort is not necessarily good. It's not necessarily formational. Convenience and ease is not the highest good for our children to learn. And so I liked that friction. I can look back and say that friction was good. I think most of my kids would say too, well, I mean, it was annoying to them, but they easily got over it. You know, there are solutions to that. There are teenagers using flip phones, or there are teenagers without smartphones altogether, and they can still navigate this world. So it's not impossible. Okay, let me move on to the next category, which is who kids can communicate with. Apple says this, quote, "From the start, parents are able to manage who their children can connect with over messages, FaceTime, and phone. As kids look to communicate with new contacts, parents can require their kids to ask for approval before connecting with anyone new," end quote. Okay, so I have to comment on this because I just love how they say, quote, "from the start." Because what they really mean is from the start of iOS 27, which is not coming out to the fall of 2026, that is the start. From the start of iOS 27 and setting up a child's new account, which most parents who already have an Apple device will already have their kid's account set up. So this isn't the start of the Apple device experience for a kid. It's just the start of iOS 27. So it's not really the start at all, right? You're going to have to re-go in and do all of this stuff, which again is going to take more work for the parent. But the language in just that two sentences that they said also indicates that essentially this is optional, right? Parents, you are able to, and parents, you can require, right? So these features, I personally believe, are added not because they want to add them, that they think it's actually good for their, you know, bottom line. They're adding them because it is now the standard on kid-safe smartphones, right? Kid-safe smartphones, all of them offer contact controls so that if a text comes in that is from an unapproved contact, the parent can see it and then decide, you know, whether or not this is something that you want your child to see or if you want your child to communicate with that person. But this has never been an effective feature at all on the iPhone. They offered some contact control, and I remember trying to use it, and it just worked horribly. Like, it would end up, you wouldn't be able to even use contacts. I couldn't change them. I couldn't add them. It was a really bad experience. But now, as we read, they're apparently making it much easier for parents. And I'll say, this is a really good addition. Contact control is really important because then you can allow things like FaceTime for a family because you know exactly who the contacts are in your child's phone. But I will say, even with its improved functionality, this isn't a good enough reason to give a child an iPhone instead of a kid-safe phone like Pinwheel, Gab, or Bark. I would still always go with a kid-safe smartphone as a child's first quote-unquote smartphone before I ever went with an iPhone. And additionally, I'll say this as well, that when this setting is activated, right? So the parent who's controlling the screen time has set this up so that a child has to request for a contact to be added. There is a lot of pressure on parents to approve this new requested contact, right? The request is going to show up over text. And already we know many of us, we feel the pressure to respond instantly. And kids, they expect it as well. They feel like because you sent this request, not only do they think that you're going to respond immediately, but because you have that power to approve, then you are going to approve it. But, you know, when you get that text request, you aren't face-to-face with your child usually. And they're asking for, say, I don't know, maybe they're asking for like 4 new numbers to be added. Well, the whole point of the limitation is to be discerning. And you can't be discerning over text with a few seconds to respond or with only a little bit of information that your child is saying, like why these contacts need to be added. I think it's important to remember that rarely do we delete contacts, right? We add them and add them and add them. But if, for example, a couple kids from class need to be added as a contact because they're doing a group project, maybe they're not the best kids, but they really do need to communicate for this project. But who's going to remember at the end of the school year or at the end of this project to delete that contact? And if that contact remains in there, that means that that contact has your has access to your child for as long as they know each other forever, right? Until they maybe get a new phone or delete the contact. And the bigger picture here is that the more contacts a child has in their phone, the more pressure that there is, the more texting, the more overall screen time there will be for the child. Plain and simple, the less contacts, the less communication, the less drama, the less pressure to keep up and keep in contact with so many people. It's not that we want to limit our child's communication and social life, but let's just be real, they don't need to talk to 100 people. They probably have a small core group of only a handful. And of course, the younger the child is, this is even more true, right? If this is an iPad, oh my goodness, yes, yes, yes. We should have bare minimum contacts. We should have parents and grandparents, maybe a sibling, and maybe one well-trusted friend who you know the family really well. But like young kids should not be communicating at all. Go see Toy Story 5. They should not be communicating through an iPad. But parents also need to understand that, right, communication safety and data privacy are not the same thing, right? A child may be blocked from, you know, texting a stranger because you have contact controls on, or maybe a bully in school. But anytime they download a new app, that app may ask for access to the child's contacts. And even if it's just family members, then that app can still access all the private information for the entire family. So in essence, like, yes, limiting contacts matter, but parents also, right, you have to also limit which apps can access contacts. So an additional privacy and safety setting that I highly recommend, since we're on this topic, right, Apple offers this, but they never promote it, is that you can go in and deny contact access to every app. So this is where, you know, you say you're downloading an app like social media or a video game, and that app wants to have access to your contacts. So it wants you to share your contacts with the app so that it can make mutual connections for you. Well, this is not a neutral feature that we should take lightly, right? Children should be taught that this is essentially granting permission to expose real people in your contacts and all of their data to a company's data system, right? I think, to me, I never want to share my contacts. I never want to give up everybody's phone number and contacts. Now, granted, other people probably have done it with my number, but this is really why we should be very discerning in who that we want to have our child's contact information. And that should be taught to your child as well. They should also want to be discerning about that and not just give out their number to anyone. Now, there's one more feature in the communication controls that I want to talk about before we move on to the next category. And so we talked about contact control just now, and there's also what they call communication safety. Now, communication safety was already in effect, and what it did is it used AI to detect when nudity was being sent on any user that was under the age of 18. And this was a setting that was done by default. So a block would basically pop up over the image or video, and it would ask the child, are you sure you want to see this image or this video? And then it gives them the option of hitting not now or yes, continue. So now this communication safety feature is expanding to not just include nudity, but to also to content that contains gore or violence that is sent in shared pictures and videos. Now this, I am personally prone to believe, is due in part to the viral graphic nature of the videos of Charlie Kirk's assassination, right? I mean, there might have been plenty of horrific videos and pictures that have been sent all over the years, but this one in particular, Charlie Kirk's assassination last year, made a lot of headlines and a lot of news outlets trying to guide parents on how to handle their children's exposure to such graphic content. And that's the reality, right? It's not just nudity, but that video of that assassination was really disturbing for a lot of people. And so I think this response by Apple, it's appropriate. Yes, it's a good thing. But what do we think is going to happen when these kids get this pop-up box, right? Most kids are not going to be able to resist wanting to see what was sent to them, right? The temptation is too great and their impulse control is too small. However, I do think, and I know some, I do know several young, you know, God-fearing, really authentic Christian teens who would have the self-control and the discernment to protect their own purity of mind that would be able to say, no, like, not now. I do not want to see this. If this is something that has been flagged, I don't want to see it. And here's what I'll say to that. If you want your child to be one of those kids, it does not start with a device or any safety permissions or AI filters detecting nudity, nothing like that. It starts with discipleship and building up a solid biblical worldview, a desire for holiness that's completely separate from online media, graphic movies, you know, or explicit songs, all of that. If they're exposed to that type of graphic or violent content throughout their life, they're not going to think twice about exposing themselves to a picture or a video on their personal device. So consider that. I mean, the people I know who would probably say no are also the ones who did not get a device until they were 16. And they've heard the stories from their younger peers when they were, say, 12 or 13 of what they have seen. And so they also learn. So yes, this is another reason why we should wait, delay giving a smartphone until the age of at least 16. Okay, let's move on to the third and final category that Apple speaks about, and that is when kids can access apps. Apple says, quote, "Time allowances give parents more flexible ways to manage the time their kids spend in apps across categories including entertainment, games, and social media. When setting time allowances, parents are provided with guidance based on expert research that's tailored to a child's age." Now, let's remember that this time, the time spent, this factor of time is so formative. How a child spends their time on a device and how much time they spend through what they're doing there shapes their attention, the rhythm of their life, their sleep, their worship, their schoolwork, their family life, their relationships. So based on a child's age, right, how much time they spend is such a critical decision. It should go without saying, of course, that the younger they are, the less time there should be, if not zero, right? The younger they are, there should be zero time on a screen. Broadly speaking, though, yes, time limits that actually work, that can't be overridden, these are really good parental controls to have. I personally want every parent who is going to allow entertainment, games, social media on a child's device, I want every single one of them to utilize these time limits, because no child in any circumstance should have unrestricted and unlimited access. Whether they're Christian or not Christian, I want every family using these, because it's better for all of society to not have kids with unrestricted and unlimited access. But obviously, as you know, I do not recommend allowing entertainment, games, and social media apps on a child's personal handheld device, whether that's an iPad, an iPhone, or frankly, even if they have like a Mac laptop. There are other, much better, healthier ways to be entertained, right? For example, the television in a common area of the home. There's better and healthier ways to play games, right? Not all games have to be video games. Board games are so much better, right? Bring the friends around, because that also counts for socialization. And frankly, we know that social media is really hardly socialization at all. It's more voyeurism and being fed a steady stream of ads for commercialization more than it is any type of socialization. So listen, the reason why we have to remember this is our kids have their entire adult lives to engage with these media apps, right? But childhood is short and tremendously formative. This is why we talk about this every single week. And this is why Proverbs 22:6 says to raise a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. If you raise your child with daily entertainment, daily video games, daily social media, this will be their norm. It's going to be their default way of life. And when they're older, whether they're married, whether they're raising children, they're working, they're serving, whatever it is that they're doing, they're still going to be focused on consuming entertainment, consuming games, consuming social media, because that is what they did in their formative years. That is how they were raised. What you do in your most formative years sticks with you. And while scripture, of course, speaks to kind of raising them in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord, raising them in the faith, it also is true about our habits, our rhythms, our routines. I mean, just think about how your parents raised you. What do you still do today because it was ingrained in you as a child? I know I personally can think of numerous habits that I have now simply because this is just how I was raised and I have not departed from it. Okay, but getting back to Apple's upcoming parental control updates, like one last thing that I want to share, and I think this is most telling thing about the whole press release on their newsroom page. And that is, right, the device screenshots that they use to highlight the at-a-glance view of a child's screen time. because again, they're kind of giving us a fresh interface for parents. This daily average on this picture shows 4 hours and 15 minutes. The daily average. That means some days are going to be higher, some days are going to be lower than 4 hours and 15 minutes. But you know, if we just generously assume that a child sleeps 8 hours, that leaves 16 hours. So 4 hours and 15 minutes, that's more than a quarter of their day spent on this device, right? That's a lot. And we already know that teens spend that much time just on social media alone based on recent research. So while this may be typical for teens, and I think they're putting this picture in there to say, hey, this is what's average and this is okay. Again, I think they're taking their authority and saying, yeah, it's all right to have 4 hours and 15 minutes, mom and dad. If your child's screen time looks like this picture in our parental control, you know, news press release, then that's fine. But what's typical and what's average is not the same as what is good, right? Most statistics show an increased risk for depression, for anxiety, for suicidal risk factors over 2 hours per day. The goal should not be just to have less average screen time than everyone else or even what Apple recommends as the standard. The goal, our goal must be to raise children who love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, right? And to keep them from being polluted by the world. And there may be children who can spend 4 hours on their phone and still love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and they're not being polluted by the world. But for the average teen, this is just not the case. We have to remain vigilant against treating our children's attention as a neutral or even negotiable commodity, right? Our kids are not test subjects for big tech social experiments. This is what has happened over the last 10 to 15 years. And frankly, we know enough now. We know enough to stop conforming to the patterns of big tech, to the patterns of the world, and to stop allowing screen time to take over our kids' lives. So we can't read this 4 hours and 15 minutes and assume that this is normal or this is average or this is recommended or this is good. Now, I recently saw a YouTube video and it's just a couple minutes long. I'm going to put the link in the show notes and you have to go and click on it and watch it. I'm going to describe it a little bit, but you just have to see it if you have not ever seen this before. And it's one of those like actively adjusting bar graphs detailing how people spend their non-working time. And so the video starts in the 1920s and moves over 100 years into the 2020s. Okay, so in 1920, the greatest time spent was on housework, 100 minutes a day, cooking 75 minutes and eating 70 minutes. Well, hey, we can praise God for dishwashers, washing machines, and air fryers, right? Because that has all decreased tremendously. We don't spend that much time on housework or cooking, maybe not even eating. But here's the interesting thing. As the years go on, right, by 1950, watching television just shot straight up. Its little bar graph went from like down at the bottom, you know, straight up to the top as the number one activity. And then right below it was eating meals and housework. By 1990, television time, it stayed on the top. From 1950 all the way through the 90s, television stayed at top and it was at 200 minutes a day. And it banked like really 3 to 5 times as much time as anything else. So it would be at like 200 minutes and the next closest thing would be at like 50 minutes a day. Okay, so of course though, we saw in 1990s, all of a sudden we see video games and browsing the internet as categories, they pop onto the chart and they slowly begin to rise. In the 2000s, we saw scrolling and social media as a category pop up. And then you see streaming, such as Netflix and YouTube, that category pop up. And that those two categories make this really rapid rise, almost just straight to the top. They just go straight up. In 2015, this sharp increase occurs. And that's when we see all of the change in childhood and adolescence. When you look at all the statistics for depression, for lack of purpose, for suicide, all of that. Well, by the time we get to 2026, where we are today, I'm going to list what the top activities are. So this is this whole thing was for adults ages 25 to 35 and how they spend their time. Number one is streaming TV at 141 minutes. Now, remember in 1920, 100 years ago, the greatest thing we spent our time on was housework, and that was only 100 minutes. Okay, so streaming, 141 minutes. Scrolling social media, number two, at 103 minutes. Watching TV, 83 minutes. Listening to music, 76 minutes. Playing video games, 69 minutes. Texting, 54 minutes. Browsing the internet, 42 minutes. And then numbers 8, 9, 10, 11 are non-screen based, and they are commuting, 41 minutes, eating, 41 minutes, cooking, 35, and housework, 32 minutes. Okay, so friends, this is the average young adult right now, today. The top seven categories are all on a screen, and if we total up their numbers, their number is 568 minutes. This is the typical trajectory if we take what Apple says as authoritative for how an iPhone or an iPad should be set up and used in a child's life. If we buy into everything that they're pushing and everything they're selling in the App Store and all of the ways that they promise to entertain and empower us with groundbreaking technologies, if we accept that there's just no other way to live, this is where we end up, 568 minutes doing screen-based activities. Now remember, they've got numerous subtle caveats. Parents, you can block. Parents, you can approve. Parents, you can change. Parents, you can do all the work, right? Apple knows it's not their job to raise a child with faith and virtue. That is solely the job of parents. Now, don't get me wrong. Apple still has a responsibility to make an ethical product and reduce harm to children. But at the end of the day, they're a business. They're a corporation. They're not parents. You are. So what do we do with all these new updated controls that are going to come out in the fall? Well, of course, if your child already has an Apple or Android device, yes, use them. Use them to the fullest extent that you can, but you must remember that these restrictions and parental controls, they don't teach wisdom. They don't develop discernment. Yes, they help protect from harm. Yes, they help guard from temptation. They help enforce a boundary, but they cannot ever replace a parent's presence, a parent's conversation, their modeling, their discipleship, their prayer, right? You still, as a parent, have to do the work. These parental controls are not doing the work for you. You have to still hold firm on your boundaries and not neglect discipleship. And I'm going to use this opportunity for a little subtle plug for my student study guide of managing media, creating character, because you can put all these parental controls, but at 18, they go away immediately. If you have given Apple the correct age of your child, everything disappears on the day of their 18th birthday. And so you need to help your child develop the virtues of self-control and wisdom and discernment before that comes. And that's what my student study guide is designed to do. It's for middle schoolers, high schoolers, young college age, to really help them recognize how their character, their virtue is being shaped by media and technology, and flip the switch so that their character and virtue is what is dictating on how they use media and technology. You can find it on my website. There's a link in the show notes as well. You can also find it on Amazon. So great summer study. And that's the point, is you can use these, and I recommend that you use them, but at some point, right, you've got to be discipling for character. They've got to be making these decisions on their own so that when they're 18 and those parental controls don't exist, they can handle it. And my last point is I just want to encourage you that you're not overreacting by thinking again that these phones are unsafe or that they can potentially distract and destroy your child's faith, right? For so long, parents have been told that you're overreacting, right? Kids need these for safety. I mean, goodness, if you listen to my whole series refuting the benefits of smartphone ownership for kids, you know that, right? Parents are being told that they need this, that everyone has one, that you don't want your child to be left out if they're the only one. You know, we're told that screen time is just the new normal, that children, as digital natives, they just learn differently, they socialize differently, and that is not true. Because look, right now, big tech companies, Apple and Google, are redesigning parental controls. Yes, to save face, but also because they know that it's not good, right? So this should encourage parents. You're not crazy. You're not overreacting and you're not being legalistic. You're not ruining your child's life by delaying devices, by limiting access, or saying no to social media or no to video games. Hold fast to what you know is true. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you on screens, and my guess, if you're listening to this, probably has, hopefully has, smartphones and tablets are powerful disciplers in the hands of a child. So delay, delay, delay. And then, yes, limit. But you've also got to be prioritizing discipleship and virtue, such as self-control, discernment, wisdom. Okay, I'm sure I'll be talking about this more in the fall when iOS 27 releases. But until then, I just wanted to give you some early thoughts and have you thinking about this. And again, constantly praying about whether or not the device is right to give your child, or maybe they already have it and you're praying about taking it away. So yes, pray about everything. Test it against the scripture. Do not give a device if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that this may not be good. All right, friends, thank you so much for listening. I will be back next week. And until then, go and be brave.